public reading of God's inerrant, inspired, and infallible word as it is given in the scriptures. Let's see if I got that right. I do have to turn it on. So the text for us in the Bible, we're actually looking at an Old Testament passage.
The Old Testament passage of Genesis is one that many people have already known. It's just two verses. Genesis chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Let us reverently attend to them. These are the words of God. And it says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Now, I just want you to know that this text is not today about transgender issues. There was no confusion in the Old Testament. It was male or it was female. And that was true even of the animals. But that's not the focus of this text. The focus of this text today is why this great God would actually do this. Let me read it again. "I will establish my covenant with you." God is talking to Noah, to a person like you and me. And he says, "And you shall come into the ark." The interesting thing here, he doesn't say, "You're going to go into the ark." He says, "You're going to come into the ark." Did y'all catch that? You know, as I've been praying with some of the folks that have gone to the hospital, I've been praying that they will come home instead of go home. Because if they're going to go home, they're going to go up to see Jesus because he's prepared a place for them if they're Christians. But when I talk about coming home, that's where we're going to try to come back and come to the place where we are tabernacling in the flesh. When he says, "I want you to come into the ark," God is not saying, "I want you to go where I'm not. I want you to come where I am." And when you look into this text, it's very, very interesting. He says, "I want you to come and I want your family to come." And then he also says, "I'm also going to bring representatives from this world to come too." It's very, very interesting. And yet when we look at this text, a lot of people don't quite understand. For those of you that are looking for a little help, there is a fourth point supplement. It's available on the back table there or also by the door there. So there's a way of taking some extra notes and to be able to speed up things so that we can come to the Lord's table today with understanding and preparation instead of frustration. There's a lot of things in the scriptures, and a lot of times we are thinking that we're familiar with everything when we're not. By way of introduction, I want to start off by the concept here is that there is a mystery. There is a covert plan that is being implemented. You know, in our popular culture, especially during the months of November, December, and January, there was all this talk about an insurrection. There was a plan, and some people thought that this plan was being orchestrated by some Q person, or they were being orchestrated by some big tech place, but there was this plan. Well, I want to tell you that there is a plan, but God is the author of it. He calls it a mystery. The reason why it's a mystery is not because he's confused about it or because it hasn't been detailed. It's because you and I don't know about it. It's been hidden from us. From a human's perspective, it is like Mission Impossible. Because for all these things to come together like God said it's going to, it seems so difficult for us to grasp that it actually could. I mean, we can barely get our taxes together to pay it by April 15th. It's an agenda operating behind the scenes, providing direction, giving meaning, and even justifying big sacrifices and losses. It was the cause generating all the effects, to be scientific. And with the help of God's perspective, people like you and I, we haven't been able to see this. We've been deceived and duped into thinking that it's luck, coincidence, jinx, or even some other things, that we did it ourselves. The truth be told is that it actually is all an explanation of God's sovereign agenda that we oftentimes forget that's still there. My one professor at seminary used to call it the scarlet cord of redemption that went throughout the whole scripture. There's a purpose, there's a direction, and I hope that all of us would get to be like Joseph in chapter 50 I mentioned in Sunday school, when he was an older gentleman, not the little boy where his brothers picked on him and threw him in a hole. When he got to be vice pharaoh and he had all the power and he could bring justice, he could even end his brother's life. They would never tease him again. When you're a kid, sometimes you might wish you could do that. But when Joseph had the maturity and the knowledge of God, he did not want to do that. He says, brothers, you did all your stuff willfully. You did your own free will, but God overruled it for good. He said, the reason why I'm Pharaoh is so that you would be remaining alive and that the gospel plan is going to continue, that there will be a people of God that's going to come through Abraham. There's going to be a seed of Abraham who is going to bless every nation in this world. It's kind of neat when you see these puzzle pieces coming together. Throughout the generations, the populations of the world have been given glimpses of this agenda, but they've been unable to put it together. Many of us can't even put the side pieces of the puzzle together. And it's like, no matter if you got Nicolas Cage, you know, the guy that was doing the movies, The National Treasure, you know, Benjamin Franklin Gates, he wouldn't be able to figure it out. Even if you got Ethan Hunt from all those Mission Impossible movies, he wouldn't be able to figure it out. You could even get Sherlock Holmes, or you could get Nancy Grace. You know, she's pretty popular now. Or what about Dick Tracy, the old cartoon character? I don't think he's been canceled yet. I mean, even if you got all of these great characters that are detectives, they could never figure out this mystery without divine revelation. They would never know unless God showed them from his book and from his spirit. The Bible tells us that this mystery has been hidden from the ages. And our key text today, why it drove me back to Genesis, is actually in Colossians. We're kind of doing a break, but in the book of Colossians, there is a text there that clearly explains it all, that the mystery has been hidden from all kinds of ages. It has been there. In fact, I can read it from you in Colossians 1:26. It's been hidden for ages and generations. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul also tells them in verse 9, he says it was the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created it all. In other words, there is some stuff going on that we don't know about. Aren't you glad? It seems like right now there's a lot of people orchestrating agendas, and they're not biblical. In fact, I call it post-Christian, the era that we're in now. But God's agenda is still going to be done. He has not given up. Paul acknowledged that even in his lifetime, when he was a little boy, it was still a mystery that was hidden. But in his lifetime, it was being revealed. And actually, God called him to be a revealer of the mystery. And that's why he wrote the book of Colossians. He says, I want you to know this mystery that's been hidden. But now it is being revealed. It is no longer being behind the curtain. Now it's being brought out into the light. And he wants people to understand it. And it's no longer the past ages. And in the past ages, it used to be, and this is where the text says in chapter 2, I think verse 14 of Colossians, he says there were types and shadows. The things that people used to do in the Old Testament time, they were shadows of things to come. If you could put that picture up there with the cross with the shadows behind it, that's where this whole concept comes from. That when you're looking there, that all these things, including the story of the ark, it is just part of the mystery being revealed. We may not understand. Yes, it's historical. I absolutely believe that these events took place. The things with Noah and with the flood and with the water at the different levels. Listen, if you don't believe in the flood, then you're basically saying that the Bible is a hoax. I remember my dad, who's quite a bit older than I was, he was in a denomination where the people said that the first 11 chapters of Genesis were good stories. And when he pressed them on it, they said it was a myth. You know what? He left that group. How do you have the gospel if you don't have the Bible? If you're sitting in the room today, or if you're listening on the internet, and you're saying, yeah, we believe in evolution. We're a product of chance. There was no God that made us. And that, you know, there's all these little different strands and all the different races. You see, all of that is confusion, and actually it's deception. There is only one race. And whenever you talk about interracial, you're confusing yourself. There is no such thing as interracial. And in fact, we all have the same genetic pool. We all have the same, we're still humans. If you're not human, what are you? And when you look about all this stuff, yes, there's advantages and disadvantages, and there's people that have shown bad spirits towards other people. But let me tell you, that's not anything new. Because I can tell you that it started off when Adam and Eve had two boys. Two boys! They couldn't have been more alike. And then they had one. If you know the rest of the story, It's because the one boy didn't like what the other boy, the favoritism that he got. And so the way that he took and did the cancel culture, he just canceled him with death. Awful. Now, when you think about all of this text and at, by way of introduction, I wanted you to know that this mystery that's been hidden, it has been revealed. And when you see the light shining on it, when you see the curtains pulled back, I want you to be able to see how the ark is one of the things that shows us the answer to this, how God actually was revealing. And I'll explain it to you so in 3 points. First, I want to take you to the real events. I want you to take to the pre-event that took place and give you some of the details of what happened in the past. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 6 and see those details. Secondly, I'm going to take you to the main event. I want you to see what happened on the main event that everything before was just a shadow of. There's going to be some lessons that we learn in it, almost like with the story of Pilgrim's Progress. It was an allegory, but when you read the story, you could see so much more. It was the story of an individual trying to get to heaven, and the journey is the progress, but it's the Christian life. Very, very insightful, but God gives us these glimpses, or as the text says in Colossians, he gives us these shadows that if you look closely at the shadow, you're going to be able to see more of an explanation, which will make you marvel all the more and bring us to the table with understanding. The third point is the explanation. It's going to be able to show what actually was taught by some of the lessons in the ark. So let's go ahead and turn there, if you will, join me. In Colossians 2:17, it says, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So what you're going to see is that when we look back, we're going to see that it's going to focus us on Christ. It's almost like looking at that one cross, but seeing the cross from the other side, from what they saw in the past. So the first point is, let's look at that pre-event. Let's look at that initial event that took place. I believe it was about 2,500 years after Adam was placed on the earth. Notice I didn't say he was born, because the Bible says in Genesis 1 and 2 that he was created. God formed him. He made him in God's image. And then he took from him the ribs and he made Eve. This is not a hoax. This is not just a great story. It's the truth. And God placed in these people a soul that will never die. And they are our first parents. That's where the genetic pool came from. This is truth. Don't let anybody give you an alternative. Don't let them convince you that science knows better than the Word of God. Science can't tell you. They'll just tell you that it goes back further, and it goes back further, and it goes back further. And then they'll tell you it goes back further. Because when they tell you it all happened in a Big Bang, then they don't know what caused the Big Bang. They can't go back any further, because finally when they go back, they're going to be exhausted because they don't have an answer. But we have the answer. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. And in the beginning, before he made the creation, he had purposed that his son, Jesus, would be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That is that mystery. And when we realize that Jesus actually took away the sins of the world, he addressed the issue of sin on the cross, then you can see why the greatest moment of all of time was on Calvary's Hill on Good Friday. I still challenge everyone to come up with a day that's more important than that. And I don't think you can. Like I said, some of you argue very well about 1 Corinthians 15, about the resurrection, but I always believe that the resurrection is an affirmation of Good Friday. It doesn't trump it. Now, having said that, I want us to go back to the original event. We're looking at the shadow event, the event that took place, as I said, about 2,500 years after God made Adam and Eve. There were a lot of people that lived, and there was only several generations, because back in those days, before the flood, I believe there was like type of a canopy, and people lived to be 900 plus years old. And they were having children not only when they were in their teens and when they were in their 20s and then their 30s, but they were having their kids when they were in their 100s and 200s and 300s. The Bible says that they had lots of kids. The estimates were is that there were about 1 billion people on the face of the earth when we encounter the text in Genesis chapter 6. And when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were attractive, and they took their wives and that they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit is not going to continue. This is not the way that it's supposed to be." Now, it's kind of interesting that in this first particular thing, let me identify the characters, I want to identify the setting, and then I want to kind of paint a storyline for you, just real brief as we come to the table. First, I want you to meet Noah. Noah is special, right? Noah had great hair. Noah had a perfect family, didn't he? Noah was rich. Noah actually lived down there in Florida, right next down, where Trump lives on Palm. Mar-a-Lago, yeah, he had a condo or he had a house just next to him, right? No, if you look at the life of Noah, you're going to find a man that's a lot more like everybody, the average Joe. He didn't have everything. He was just a guy living in a world that didn't love God. In fact, if Noah went to get some stuff at a store, he would run into people who didn't love God, that didn't go to church. You know, if Noah was going to read the newspaper, he was going to be reading articles that were written by people who didn't know God, that didn't know what the mystery was all about. Noah was living in a secular culture, but Noah had special revelation. Noah knew God. God had talked to him. Now, he didn't have the Bible yet because it hadn't been written, but God was still revealing himself to Noah. And Noah had this relationship with God. It's quite interesting. Noah's family, we don't know how much they knew about God. Do you know, their names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? How many of them talk with God? Nobody knows for sure. Do you think God actually had like a big loudspeaker? Hey, Noah, and all the family listening. Doesn't imply that. It sounds like God had a personal communications with just Noah. But Noah told his kids what they were supposed to do, and apparently they knew the fifth commandment before it had been written. Honor your father. These guys honored Dad for not only one day and one month and one year, but 100 years. It took them a long time to build that boat. They didn't have a Caterpillar trucks, and they didn't have those big cranes, and they didn't have all the stuff that we would take. You know, no big engines. That was the family. The setting here in Genesis 1 through 11, the people, I told you there's about 1 billion people on the earth. They're all kind of living in that same area, it appears. I mean, obviously the idea of boat technology could have been there, but it appears that God actually gave them the dimensions for a boat that was seaworthy. So after God gave them these dimensions for a seaworthy boat, then I probably believe that after the flood, some of those people that when they moved and migrated, they actually built boats and they moved across and came to South America and went to Australia and all those kind of things. But at this particular time, these people, they were just living life. You know what the Bible says about the people during Noah's day? They were eating and drinking, and they were giving in marriage. I don't think they were wearing masks, but I think that they had a typical life of a lot of people today. They didn't have internet, so they might have been bummed that they didn't have enough likes, or they had a lot of likes. Or, you know, that somebody would carry them with billions of Twitter followers. You know, they didn't have all that stuff to get worried about. But they just basically said, hey, we were here yesterday, we're here today, and tomorrow's going to be another thing just like what we've had. So they got into this mindset that there is nothing more than what is here. There's some guy named Carl Sagan, and some of you have heard about him. He says, all that is what we have. We're all just stardust. Basically, he said there was some explosion and we're just a part of that explosive dust, and the universe is all there is and all there ever will be. And so there's no future, there's no spiritual realm, there's nothing more than just this. And the people of Noah's day had bought into that philosophy. There's nothing more. Do whatever you want to do. You can shack up with people if you want. You can kill people if you want. You can poke them in the eye if you want. You can give them a Pinocchio if you want. Nobody cares because you can do whatever you want. Might makes right. The people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, when you start to think like that, do you think this is a great place to live? Mind you, they didn't have the Ten Commandments yet, so none of it was codified. You know, I don't know if they had ICE or immigration or even if they had a police force, because if somebody came to rob your house, guess what? They'd take everything you have if you couldn't stop them. Why? Because you could do whatever you wanted to do. Because everybody could do whatever was right in their own eyes. That's the kind of days it was in the days of Noah. And now, when there was this anarchy, when there was this self-satisfaction, this pleasing of yourself, you know, I think there was a lot of people that ran and tried to find places and to live where they didn't have to be around grumpy people and folks that were in gangs. You know, it would almost be the equivalent today of if you lived in some of those cities where you have the gang violence, you'd probably move. Okay, these people were living in this era and they didn't have any solution. They didn't even want to commit suicide because There's nothing on the other side. There's nothing. Eat, drink, and be merry, for this is all there is. Tomorrow we die. That's the kind of situation that was there. This came to pass because of the fall in Genesis 3, when the thoughts and intents of people's hearts were evil continually. They even stopped being nice. They even stopped honoring their parents. They even stopped doing the things that would have been decent. You know, I don't even think they had chivalry. They might have even given up on what God made them as male and female. I mean, if you think of how debased it gets when nothing matters anymore. There is no right and wrong. There's death that's going to come, and then that's it. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. Now, let me tell you the storyline here, because if I was writing a newspaper article and had to give you the highlights, number one, I'd tell you that God made the headlines. He's the front page. God was doing something about a bad situation. Front page, God did something. You know, and if you look a little bit further, then you want to read down in that article, what did God do? What did God do? God actually did something? You mean there's something more than just eat, drink, and be merry? God interjected something, and it's really interesting. He was acting. He was engaging in the world. He was correcting it. He was punishing it. He did it robustly. It's something that we can barely stomach, though. I mean, if Twitter was to look at this headline, they would cancel God. He was so mean. Some people with brown skin might have died in the flood too. Some people with white skin, some people with yellow skin. I mean, this is, when you look at this, it's like, I don't like that God. The story goes on, and you might have missed it. But God was bringing judgment upon the earth, yes. But there's this little thing called the ark. The ark is something that's very unique. Can you think of any other place where there was an ark before this? This is the mystery I'm trying to show you. God was showing us something even back in Genesis chapter 6, a glimpse, a shadow. Now, this ark was important because, why was the ark important? Well, because God loved gopher wood. No. The reason why the ark is important is because there was a person that was going to be on the ark, and that person on the ark was a human being. That person that was on the ark was, help me out, who was on the ark? Noah. And there's something about this Noah guy that God said, I'm going to rescue Noah. I'm going to find a remedy to save Noah. And if you go back to chapter 6, verse 8, you're going to understand why. And I don't want you to miss this part of the story. Let me read it for you. In verse 8 of chapter 6, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Or as the New King James says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the story. I wanted you to be able to catch this. This is what happened in the past. Now, if you had been living during those days, if you were not a part of Noah's family, what would you have written about this story? Trick question. If you were living during Noah's day and you saw all these things unfolding and you were not Noah or his wife or his three sons or their wives, what would you have written about? You would have written nothing. You would have breathed your last breath when you drowned in that deluge. You would have probably had a sore voice because you were screaming out, let me in, let me in, let me in, let me in! That's something you might have missed in the Noah story. Now let me take you, Chef, secondly, that was a shadow. Let me take you to the real deal, to the picture of the cross. In the second point, the main event, I want you to see what the main event is on Calvary's cross. You see, all these analogies, all these pictures, all these shadows, they don't tell you everything, but they tell you some things. I want to take you to Golgotha. I want to take you to the middle of the Passion Week or towards the end there on that Friday. And when we get there, all of you have understood, and we're going to try to dramatize a little bit of it for you by the kids and even in the cantata. We want you to be able to be there. We want you to come to the cross. And when you come to the cross, we want you to gaze at the cross. And guess what you're going to see when you see the cross? You're going to see something so awful. My youngest son finally took a glimpse of the Passion movie. Hadn't seen it. And even in the first 5 minutes of it, with the music, with everything in Aramaic, to see Jesus suffering like that. It draws you in because you want to see what's going to happen, even though you know what's going to happen. But you know that when you watch it, it's going to be pain and suffering, and it's going to be death. I want to take you to Calvary, And I want you to have a comparison. It is the crucifixion, if you're filling in the blanks, it is the crucifixion that gives us a glimpse. It gives us more than a glimpse. Here we see God's provision of a better ark. You see, the shadow of the ark in the past shows us the ark that's in the present on Calvary. I want to explain it to you a little bit like this. First of all, you're going to see that the wrath of God is on display. When you look closely, you're going to see that on Good Friday, what makes it so amazing is not that it was a sunny day. It wasn't because there was big crowds and they gave a big offering. It was because the wrath of God was being poured out in such a way that it had never been done before like this. Are the light bulbs starting to turn on? In the book of Genesis, the wrath of God was being poured out. Let me read out a little bit about the wrath of God in Genesis. In verse 5, it says, "The wickedness of men was great. Man's thoughts were evil all the time, and it grieved God the Father because of all the sin." And he says, "I'm going to blot them out. I'm just going to erase them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 11, it carries on. Let me read it for you. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all the people in it, all the flesh, had corrupted their ways. And the earth was filled with violence through them." I mean, this is a little redundant, but I think the point is being made. Exclamation point. It was a bad place to be. "I have determined to make an end of the flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So he says, make an ark. I want you to see that God's wrath was kindled but a little. You remember our verse for the year from Psalm chapter 2, where it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way." It's because the wrath of God can be stirred up against our sin. And that's why you want to come to Christ. You want to kiss the Son. You want to have a relationship that's not alienated. You want to be united. You want to be a part of the bride of Christ because the bride of Christ is united to Christ. You want to kiss the Son, lest his wrath be kindled and you perish from the way. Now, that on that Good Friday, the wrath of God was being poured out. But it was a little different than it was in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis 6, the wrath of God came to bring death. And the way he was going to bring death on the billion of people that was on the earth, it was indiscriminate except unless you were in the ark. Everybody else had unfavor, but those that were in the ark had favor. Now, when you come to Calvary's Hill, the wrath of God was being poured out, and this time what came down from heaven was not water droplets that filled the earth and that covered the earth. It was not about rain, it was about the wrath. And this time the wrath of God wasn't in the elements, the wrath of God was in judgment. Now, you might say, what's the difference? The Old Testament wrath of God was poured out. God used the elements for people to realize that the wages of sin is death. It's separation. Here on Calvary's cross, we see that the wrath of God was being poured out and the death was going to come, but it didn't come in the way of the other elements. It wasn't a famine. It wasn't a pestilence. It wasn't COVID. It wasn't because of something that you ate. It was God was pouring out his hostility against sin. And guess where the sin was? Let me quote from you Isaiah chapter 53. If you understand that Old Testament, the Isaiah passage says, "Who would believe our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, for this one will grow up as a tender plant out of the dry ground." In other words, he's going to come out of nowhere. People are going to see this and there's no form or beauty, or he's so comely, he's just going to blend right in. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief." This Jesus character grew up and he had a difficult life. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." He went to that cruel cross and took the punishment that was due to us because the wages of our sin is death. And since he had no sin, all we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him our iniquity. And he took it to the cross. Now, when you understand this, it's pretty fascinating how the story unfolds, that God's pouring of his wrath was pretty powerful. He wasn't going to send a rain anymore because he gave us a rainbow and said, "I'm not doing it like that." He wasn't going to open up the ground and have everybody swallow up. Even though he didn't promise that, that's what happened with the snake and the stick, and we'll talk about that next week. He wasn't going to do another drought or plagues. He wasn't even going to send us into slavery from a foreign bondage or even from a domestic bondage. He was actually going to pour his wrath out directly on sin. It came on Jesus. From the cross, you can hear him say with his last breath, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, that's what happened when the wrath of God was poured out on Good Friday. The fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4. John 3:16, God had sent his son that if you would rest in what he was doing on the cross, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2, the let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, when he humbled himself. He left his throne on high and his kingly crown when he came to earth for us. Now, I want to go to the third point of this message because we looked at the first event, we've looked at the second event, which is the main thing, and now I want to make an explanation. I want to try to explain it a little bit better. How did Christ going to the cross really parallel and shadow, be foreshadowed by the ark? And let me explain it to you this way. Number one is that the people in Colossians, and the church in Colossae, just like the church in Lewis, Delaware, they didn't understand it. They didn't see it. It's been hidden through the ages. So God is now revealing it with the preacher, and now it's in plain sight. So secondly, I want to say those practices of the past were just pointers. When he said all those things that they did on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis, and an annual basis, they were just shadows of things to come. They were going to point us to something that was finally going to do it. And he says, let me explain. And so he says, this mystery is actually this, the union with Christ. I know you've heard it a few times, but let it sink in. Let me just speak it again. The mystery that people didn't get is that we're united to Christ. Amen. If you're united to Christ, it changes everything. And now let me go ahead and explain a little bit more. The words in Christ in the New Testament are repeated 91 times. I think that's fairly significant. When you look around, you're going to find everything is in Christ, 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 in Christ. I hope you get the point. You need to be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then you're outside of Christ. Now it's getting quiet. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says to the church in Colossae. This mystery is explained in the shadows of the past. God has been preparing. He has been providing these shadows of salvation. He has provided these events. And even though they were done way in advance, they prove one thing, that salvation was not a reaction. That Jesus' death on the cross was not because Pilate had a bad day and he didn't listen to his wife. In Christ, being united to Christ. It is interesting because you can see it repeated by Paul. He just was overwhelmed by it. And the explanation of this is seen in the ark. And let me paint the picture for you. In the ark, we find Noah is surviving. In fact, the Bible says that Noah was saved. You can read about that in the New Testament. Noah was saved by being in the ark. Now, let me just let you picture that for a moment. Where else would Noah be? Okay, and the explanation is, how did Noah get in there? Now, let me tell you this. I believe that the picture of the ark is a picture of Jesus. And the idea of being in union with Jesus is like Noah being inside the ark. He was a part of it. So when you see the storyline of the wrath of God being poured out in Genesis 6 and the wrath of God being poured out on Good Friday, then you're going to see the common thread that in order for us to be saved, we need to be inside the ark. If you're not inside the ark, you're not going to survive. You're not going to be saved. And so the beautiful picture on Good Friday is that you need to be in Christ, almost as if you are in him or he in you. The union is right there. So that when he went to the cross, guess who else went to the cross? Your sins being united to him. Do you remember how our sins were laid on him? Isaiah 53. Now, it's interesting, in chapter 1 of Colossians, we find that what Jesus did when he went to the cross, he nailed it to the cross. He nailed our sins there. In other words, he accomplished what had to be done. And being united to him, our sins were taken there and they were paid for in full. Now, some of you might say, well, he didn't take my future sins there. He only took the sins that I confessed. Let's think about that for a moment. So, what are you going to do tomorrow that's sinful? It'd be really bad if you actually gave me an answer. If you contemplated the sins that you're going to do, shame on you. Okay? If you are saying, well, I'm going to break the seventh commandment tomorrow, yippee! I mean, you are just not a Christian if you're having that kind of mindset. No, we don't like sin. We love righteousness. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake because we're Christians. Now, when you understand this union with Christ stuff, Jesus took our sin there and he paid it in full. And as I kind of wrap this up, this union with Christ is so very interesting. It is by grace that Noah was selected. What did Noah do to be able to get on the ark? Actually, he took a lot more than two animals, but the text says that he actually didn't take the animals because the animals went right in. They went in two by two, and then some of them went in by sevens. Okay, the whole point is God put the animals in the ark. And if you look a little closer at the story in Genesis 6, which I'm sure all of you want to read the details now, you're going to find that in order for Noah to get in the ark, God ended up closing the door behind him. There was a door on the side. And after Noah had spent 100 years building the ark, and while he was still building it, he was preaching and he was trying to tell people, you know, he had long messages just like me. He had lots of things going on, but nobody responded. Nobody cared. They were eating and drinking and having fun. Until the door on the ark was shut. And the rain of God's wrath started to come down. And the pools of the deep were opened up, almost like earthquakes. And I imagine geysers that came forth. And the heavens poured out rain 40 days and 40 nights. And the people that probably ran to higher ground, the ones who tried to find something that would buoy them up to try to stay above it, they were looking at that ark now and they're saying, whoa, I wish I was inside. They were probably going through that stage, though, where they were really angry at Noah. Why didn't he tell them better? Why didn't he do something kinder? You know, why did he leave them out? I mean, of course, they're going to blame him as if he tried to keep them out. But God was the one that gave grace. Noah didn't deserve it, and Noah was put into the ark. Noah was provided for. God gave him a lot of guidance and instruction, but he didn't get saved because he built the ark. He was saved because he was in the ark. And if we're in Christ, we are saved. And that's the application. I don't even have to go any further because when you understand grace, for by grace we have been saved, not by our works, not by our performance, not by anything else. It's only by grace that we have been saved. And that is why the wrath of God is an amazing thing. You've heard us sing about the love of God. There's that one song, I think it's by Corey, which says, before you spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so good, good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me. You know, and he calls it the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down and fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That's how Noah got in the boat, because God loved him. God did everything for him from start to finish, giving him guidance, telling him where to be, showing him who he was. It's pretty cool. But the wrath of God, we could sing about the wrath of God too. The wrath of God is a pretty scary thing. Jonathan Edwards was famous when he said, sinners in the hands of an God. And people were so afraid that they were hanging on to the edge of the seats in front of them or the pews. They were afraid to be in the presence of an angry God. But there is a song that talks about the wrath of God. One we sing in this church. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was, help me out, satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. I finish with this application from Galatians 2:20. If you'll put that one up there, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified with Christ? If you say no, then we won't be in heaven together. If you say no, it's probably because you don't understand union with Christ. I'm hoping that from the shadow of the Genesis 6, you're beginning to understand. You have to be in Christ. And so when Christ was being crucified on Good Friday, when the focus was on God's wrath being poured out, you were in Christ. You were crucified with Christ. And because you were, you're also raised with Christ. And that's why he says, nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live connected to Christ. I live in Christ. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. The mystery is no longer. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Let's pray. If the elders would come forward. Dear Lord Jesus, as we gather here today, this message is before us. We've seen some of these shadows in the Old Testament, and we saw something that was rather ugly. We saw that you don't tolerate sin. You're not like the attorney generals in a lot of states today who want to just dismiss the bad behaviors and say, oh, well, we won't prosecute, or we won't even put them in jail. We don't want to incarcerate. We'll just let them go. Lord, you are not going to do that. The scripture says that you are holy, 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 and there is no way that you can just clear the guilty. Every sin has to be paid for, every little sin. And they were. The wrath of God was poured out upon every one of our sins, because every one of our sins was united to Christ on Calvary's cross. Lord, I pray that you will give us the joy of knowing that we are in Christ, and that there is nothing that we have to fear, that there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ, Romans 8, 1. And Lord, and even in Romans 1, Chapter 18, the wrath of God that is being poured out in the world is not being poured out on us. For your grace has brought us in. In Jesus' name, I give thanks. Amen. We've gathered with the elders around, and this is communion. And to be able to help us to explain communion, you guys might want to have a seat for a second, because we're going to have a video that pops up. And this video is from one of our missionary partners. And I'm fully expecting some of you to complain. So right now, just don't. We're coming to the Lord's table. You're not going to be able to understand everything that's being said. There's some music that plays in the background, and there's this cool accent that he has, and it's Wilkins. Any of you remember seeing Wilkins when he was here? The guy has some zeal for the Lord. Well, we've asked him to help us with communion, and I'm going to have a part of it show, and if we can't understand it, I'll interject, but he's going to help us to lead in communion. So if you go ahead and hit that. Please give me a lot of volume if you could. Max it up.
I ask you to bow your heart, your head with me, and let's pray as we prepare to have the communion. It's a time when we celebrate what the Lord Jesus Christ asked us to celebrate and to partake of in memory of him. So let's pray. I ask you to bow your head with me and pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come together, our brothers and sisters, Lord, to celebrate with you, Lord, what you have already ordered us to do, Lord, what you led us to do in your name, Lord. I know we're going through a difficult time in this time of trials, Lord, with the COVID-19, Lord. I pray for all my brothers and sisters out there, those who have suffered the loss of loved one, Lord. Those who are suffering, Lord, in the hospitals, and those who have no home to go, Lord, or no family to go to. I ask you for those who are at home, suffering, maybe with no food. I pray for them. I pray that your grace and love reach their lives. I pray, Lord, that every living being, Lord, every person, every people, wherever they are, Lord, they can come to know you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. I pray for every family, and I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for this church. I pray that your grace can reach them. In Jesus' name I pray.
Can you hit pause for me? I don't know if all of you could hear, but isn't it fascinating that the unity that we have in the body of Christ, that our brother Wilkins in the Dominican is participating with us, showing us how to do communion. If the elders would come at this time and distribute the elements, I'd like Sean to be able to play while these are being distributed and be thinking about what it means to be united to Christ.
Falling on my knees in worship.
Please hold the elements.
Giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in your hands. God of mercy, humbled I bow down. Your presence at your throne, I call, you answer, and you came to my rescue, and I want to be I call.